Lord, we thank you for this morning. And God, I just pray that as we dive into your word today, that we would not allow ourselves to be distracted by things around us, or Lord, even distracted by maybe the details or the volume of the information that could wash over us, Lord, and get us lost. I just pray that as we open up this word and you reveal yourself to us, God, that what we would walk away with is just your amazing, consistent love for us. And Lord, that would motivate us to learn more about your character, who you are, and who you want us to be. And then, Lord, fill us with your spirit to make us more like you. In your son's name, amen. So Daniel chapter 9, as we mentioned the last couple of weeks, is considered by many to be the backbone of biblical prophecy. And we've been going through Daniel, and there's been a lot of prophecies to come. And many say, and I would tend to agree with this, that if you really want to understand prophecy in the Bible, chapter 9 is crucial. And I love what we looked at last week, because last week, over the majority of this chapter, we've got about 7 verses left. And so 3/4 of this chapter were dedicated to God's word and to prayer. And what we saw last week by what we moved through is for God to understand if you want the key to understanding God speaking in your life, if you want to understand God speaking into your life, it comes from his design of understanding by his word and then that interaction with him through prayer. And that it's not some formula that we need to try and accomplish something, but instead it's this amazing design that God is using to reveal himself to us and for us to know him. And so with that, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 says this: "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." And so again, just kind of as we were looking at last week, is Daniel's just letting us know that by God's word and through prayer, God is speaking to him. Now, there are some who for some reason get confused about it saying the man Gabriel. There's no confusion there. He's definitely referring back to Gabriel, the angel who we met in chapter 8. What I find interesting is in verse 21, it says that this time he was praying, and the time that Gabriel reached out to him was, he said it was the time of the evening offering. The reason that's interesting to me, because we're looking at Daniel at 80 years old, having been taken from Judah into Babylon. There hasn't been sacrifices at the temple for 60 plus years. Yet here's Daniel in his life at this moment, that something had so profoundly impacted him that as a young boy, as he would see the smoke rising, hear the animals being sacrificed, smell the smells, and would turn to his parents and ask, "What is that?" And they would explain to him, "This is the evening sacrifice. This is the time where we go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins." And it's in that scenario that as Daniel's in this place, coming to an understanding of God's consistency by his word, and move to a place of praying and asking God to apply that promise to his life, that he's just letting us know this is all around that time of forgiveness. And so really, if there's one real thing that I would want us to even draw from right from the beginning, is God's amazing forgiveness of sins and his plan of redemption for us. Verse 22 of chapter 9 of Daniel says, "And he," speaking of Gabriel, "informed me and talked to me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Now, I just find this also to be important for us to kind of draw to. Anyone pick up when God sent Gabriel to go speak to him? You guys notice there, verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of your supplications." That's so important for us to understand, because some, as we looked at that amazing prayer of Daniel, and if you weren't here last week, I encourage you, go back, read over it. This amazing prayer of Daniel. But what God is telling us is it wasn't because of his beautiful words, It wasn't some, you know, special series of words that he had memorized or some magical incantation that God spoke to him. No, he's saying the very moment you came to understand by my word and come to me in prayer with that heart, that moment you began, that's when I sent the word. It had nothing to do with Daniel's beautiful words, though they were. It had everything to do with where he was in his heart and coming to that place of coming before God. And God said, in that moment, at that very moment you even began to pray, word was on its way. Verse 24, this is Gabriel giving now a vision, an explanation to Daniel. And it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now it says 70 weeks here in New King James. Now some of you, if you have NIV, you actually have probably a more closer, accurate translation because it says 77s. Now the reason it says that is this is just a quick little Bible info for you guys, Bible studying stuff. New King James, much like the King James, when it was translated word for word. King James was written, translated word for word in old-timey vernacular. That's why it sounds like Shakespeare. New King James took the time to try and take word for word into a more common vernacular. NIV is translated thought for thought. So that's why sometimes you have some words that are slightly different, but when you get down to it, you're like, oh, but that basically means the same thing. What we're seeing here is that this 77s is a more accurate to the thought, and we're actually going to see even to actually itself the very word, and we'll get into that. But more importantly, but to set up the stage of what we need to be focused on as we move through this vision, is the fact of who this vision is regarding, who or what. Now, what you see is it says it is determined for your people. Speaking of Daniel's people. So who is this vision, this prophecy regarding? Daniel's people, the Jewish people. That's who this is about. And it says, for your people and for your holy city. That holy city is, and arguably, it's Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. So as we start right here in verse 24, it's for us to understand, and as we move through, this prophecy is about the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Now, when we look at the word weak, right? The word, even in our language, when you go down and you open up the dictionary and it gives you the various meanings, and you get down even to where the root word and what it means talks about, you know, the German, the Dutch, and all this stuff, and what formed our word, when you actually look at what the word weak means, even in our language, it simply means a series or sequence. That's what the word weak means. Now, here, specifically, the weak in Hebrew, it specifically means a series of seven. And you see that from Genesis with Jacob and Rachel. That's a time where you see that very word where Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And his dad said, if you want to marry my daughter, you need to give me 7 years. It's the same word here. And you're going to see that throughout Scripture is where the Jewish people, they celebrated things in sevens. And God established things in sevens. Yes, there was the 7 day with the Sabbath day. Then they had the 7 years with the Sabbath year. And then you get into the seven sevens, the 49th year, the year of Jubilee. Now, as Daniel is beginning his prayer at the beginning of this, he is realizing something through God's word is that he is in the 70 years of discipline that God enacted because of the gross idol worship throughout the nation of Israel. Now, that's why God would punish them or discipline them, rather, by sending them to Babylon is because of the idol worship. Now, we're actually even told why 70 years. It might seem arbitrary. Why 70 years? We've talked about this from the beginning, is that the 70 years of discipline was because of that very thing we spoke of in those sevens, the Sabbath year. What God had instituted was this amazing 2-year miracle that would happen for the people of Israel. Now, it's amazing because we've talked about how mathematics, science, history, all of it over and over just proves that, yep, God was right in what he was saying. What's funny is even those who study agriculture and people go into it, go, oh, you mean a year of giving the land of rest is a good thing? How interesting. Yep, once again, God's true to what he was saying. Now, that's all awesome and interesting, but the truth is this was more about God wanting to reveal himself and bless his people with this 2-year miracle. What would happen is he said that in year 6, he would bless the people so amazingly that when he told them to take year seven off, that year six was such an abundant harvest that it would literally carry them from the end of six through seven into the harvest of the new year beginning again. And so what happened here is, unfortunately, that for 490 years, the people in their idol and self-worship, they didn't follow God's law. They didn't let the land rest on the seventh year. So why 70? Because you take 490 years, you divide that by the seven of the Sabbath that they would, and you come to 70 years. It wasn't arbitrary. God was saying, you have disobeyed me for 490 years, and I told you to let the land rest for the seventh. It's going to get its rest. And he removed them from the land of Israel to Babylon. Now, again, as we looked at, even in our language, the word week literally just means a series or a sequence. And for us, when we refer to a week, we generally refer to a period or a series of 7 days, right? But I would imagine many here have heard of something called a work week. A work week. And most of us understand that a work week is actually referring to 5 days. So even in our own language, we understand that the word week is really just describing a series of days, but even that is changed by how it's described and the context in which the word is used. This is very much in the exact same way that some of us would use the word, not some of us, if you've ever used the word dozen. What is a dozen? A dozen refers to a sequence or a series of 12 of something. Now, personally, I believe that goes best when it's involving a pink box and we're talking about donuts. That would be the best dozen I would say we're describing. But we all understand that idea of 7 equals 12 of something. A week is 7 of something. Now, we already looked through that Hebrew word, yes, could also be used for days, but it is also mostly used in its context for years, like we looked at with Jacob and Rachel. So this 70 weeks is actually 70 years. It is 70 units of 7. And 70 years is what's being told here. So just as Daniel had been understanding that he is dealing with 70 years based on 490 years of rebellion, God is just telling him, I am giving you a prophecy of another 490 years or 70 weeks. 7 weeks, weeks being 7 years. So with that total of 490, we continue in Daniel chapter 9. It says in that verse there that is, where are we at? Verse 24, continuing on, and it says, speaking of those 77s, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So what we have here, as we're moving through, see if we can try not to lose track. I know this is going to be a lot of information, but let's try to put. So we have a series of 490 years, 77s. We know who that 490 years is regarding. It's regarding the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Now what we have here is we have a checklist of what God is saying is going to be accomplished by these 490 years. It's this checklist of to finish transgression. That literally means to stop the breaking of God's law. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, truthfully, I would say out of that list, I only see one of those as even being completed as of today. And that would be the to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the only one that I think we could say clearly was fulfilled or accomplished by Jesus' work on the cross. Everything else speaks more to a new world order, a new way of things. I mean, just simply, even when it says to seal up vision and prophecy, that means that the story has been made complete. All prophecy is completed. The whole thing, its totality, it's done, it's finished, it's completed. That has not yet happened. So even that alone would be one. But then you talk about this transgression. And so, again, I would say we could easily say that one clearly fulfilled. We could have some discussion on maybe some others were possibly fulfilled. But it's also very clear that others just have not been finished. So this checklist of 490 years, not everything in that checklist has been completed. David Guzik says of this checklist, he says, some believe that these promises were fulfilled generally in the spread of the gospel over the centuries. But this belief neglects the plain and simple meaning of these words. Again, not trying to take our human understanding and spiritualize this checklist and expand upon and try and make it work in what we think, but instead letting God's word literally inform our view of how we see the world around us. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. I don't know if you guys caught what just happened in that verse, but this is an amazing moment in the prophecy. Because what we just got told is, we now know when the stopwatch starts. Some even make the point to say, we can say down to the very day that we know when that 490-year period, that 77s, when that checklist begins. And that is because the 490 years, those 77s, begins, according to verse 25, when the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem is given. Oh, if only we had somewhere in Scripture that could clearly tell us by history when that would happen. Oh, wait a second. We do, right there in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 8, it lets us know that Artaxerxes made a decree giving Nehemiah permission for safe passage, supplies, and return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and its walls. And we know because of the way it is stated in Scripture and backed by history, that is 445 BC. We have the start date. We know when that clock begins. Now, if anyone's tracking with me, we talked about a checklist that's not quite complete. We talked about the beginning of a stopwatch going. Someone here should be going, well, wait a second, time out. You said everything's not completed today, and we are well past 490 years since the beginning of this period. Oh, man. Did God's word fail? Did it not come true? I use the phrase stopwatch for a very specific reason. It was not a clock, but it is, in fact, a stopwatch. The command to build the city of Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, comes when? It starts with the sevens, then 62 sevens. That is a total of 69 sevens. So even within the Scripture we read, we see that for whatever reason, again, within the context of the grammar being used, that what you're told is, we know who this is about. We know what it's about. It's about Jews and the city of Jerusalem. We know that it's going to be about 490, we know it's going to be 490 years, and we know that it starts when the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem is given. And so we're given all of that, and then it tells us that from the time of the command to the time Messiah the Prince, I don't want us to miss that, because notice that P is even in capital, Messiah the Prince, the coming of the Messiah in his authority as king, that is going to be this 69-7 period. Now, what's interesting, just as you might wonder, well, why did he even break it up? Well, it says 7 weeks. That's the seven sevens. That's 49 years. And that is how long it took them to build the city and the walls around it. Then that rest of that 62, making out to the 69 weeks, takes us to a total of 483 years from the decree until the Messiah, the Prince, appears. So again, it says we have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which gives us 69 groups of seven, and seven times 69 gives us 483 years. Now, a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, way smarter than me, I'm just going to let you know because I'm going to read off my notes here. I did not do this math, but a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson understood that the prophetic year and the years that Daniel would have been understanding. So based on ancient history and the book of Revelation in chapters 11, 12, and 13, which indicate that 42 months 3.5 years, is equal to 1,260 days, as he's looking at that, he understands that the Jewish mind that would have been happening, Daniel's idea of a year would have actually been 360 days, not the 365 that we think of in a year. So, when you take the 69 sevenths, 483, you time that by the 360 days, you get 173,180 days. Man, Bryce, why are we going into all this math? Which, by the way, I think we should clearly bring this over again. Yes, the Bible is a math book. Yes, the Bible is a book of science. Yes, it is a Bible of a book of geology and history. And this is just one of those moments. So this can seem a little bogged down if math wasn't your thing, but hold on, because this is some amazing stuff. See, because we told you we know when the stopwatch began. Artaxerxes started his reign in 465 BC. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given on the first day of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So now you have the Hebrew calendar. You've got to compile it and match it up to the Julian calendar, which is our calendar. And we know that that means the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem came March 14th, 445 BC. That is that we can go by the calendar, the start date of the stopwatch. And we also know how long the period is going to go out. And when you do that math, the total number from March 14th, 445 BC, for 173 and 88 days, bring you to the day of April 6th, 32 AD. All of that, who cares? Why is that interesting? Because April 6th, 32 AD is widely accepted as Palm Sunday. That, from the moment the stopwatch began to when it came through, comes to the day. Now, I will say, are there plenty? Because they take the, there's three other start dates that people look at. They look at the book of Ezra. However, when you look at the book of Ezra, all of it refers to the temple. Well, isn't the temple the most important part of the city? I wouldn't argue that. But that's not what the prophecy was about. The city of Jerusalem. So you go from that date, you follow out this math based on revelation, based on understanding of ancient history, and you come to this day. The amazing thing. And so now, again, what I don't think we need to get hung up on is some people, you might see it shifts days here. Yes, people, I don't want us to get dogmatic on that. What is so amazing is we understand, we know when it started, we know when it completed, and on that end of those days is the day that Jesus, for the first time in his ministry, said, I will now accept the praise of the crowd as king and prince. So if anyone here, whoever has gone through the Bible or you've heard teaching and you've wondered, why was it so many times when people would come to Jesus and say, it's the Messiah? He'd say, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, because it wasn't the time. It wasn't the day. And unlike any other time in his ministry, on that day he allowed the people to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, it is the King, the Prince has come. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 44 says this. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I just want to put this in again for me. You know, it's Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Always seemed like, for some reason, sort of an out-of-place moment, out-of-place verse. There's this amazing moment of the people crying out for the Messiah, Palm Sunday. And this next passage, this next point, it talks about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And when we understand Daniel 9, we understand God's amazing plan that he set in place, telling Daniel about these things that would happen 500 years before the stopwatch even is initiated. Here is God telling Daniel about another 490-year period. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus says this. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now we understand that Jesus is saying, this was the day. The day that Daniel was told about 77s ago. This day, you're crying now, and you're thank you for the praise and emotion. And you guys don't even understand that even if you stopped, the rocks would cry out, because this is the day that the Lord made for this moment. And you're missing it. You're missing it. What this means. And he goes on to tell them that you don't even understand that there's an enemy that's going to come and it's going to destroy this place. It is going to destroy it in such a way that not even one stone will be left on top of another. And that will make sense as we continue. So hopefully you're looking there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And it says this, speaking of that Messiah, speaking of our Jesus, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off is not just meaning he dies. That is very much, again, in the context, in the language. This is someone who stands judged and is executed. This Messiah who comes, who will be praised, will be executed. But not for himself. For us. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Continue on in Daniel 9:26, it says, and the people of the prince, just notice real quick, little p, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Again, do we have anything in history that would match up with this time is talking about, this end period? And yes, we do, because we know that the Roman army would, after Jesus' death, march into Jerusalem, go to that temple mount, and they would burn the temple down. Now, if anyone else has ever done any kind of Bible study, or we've talked about it, you understand that this temple was laid with all kinds of gold. It had ornaments all over of gold. And how many of you guys have ever seen, like, on the top of buildings, they have those like spiky things to keep birds away? Well, they made gold ones and put that all around the temple so that birds wouldn't get into the Holy of Holies and, you know, all that stuff. But so when the Romans came in and they burnt the temple down, that gold melted. Now, again, something that I can tell you that I've got to see with my eyes that's so amazing is the structure that the Jews built that temple with. They were basically like your first Lego makers, because they didn't use mortar in building the temple or that temple mount. What they did is they literally had such precision cut stones that they could lay them and they would interlock in each other, and so they didn't need any mortar. It just stuck. It was this amazing feat. But those cracks have grooves. And so as that temple burned, the gold melted out and literally got into all the cracks and crevices, and the generals told them, you know what your payment is for succeeding? That gold. And literally, not one stone was left unturned, because they took that temple apart piece by piece. I have even seen areas where they went as far as the retaining wall that was behind it, where they literally pushed it over, and I've looked at those massive rocks that have no mortar, but those grooves set in them, because they were going after the gold. That these people would come in and completely destroy these people of the prince, this Roman nation would come in and destroy the temple, and as Jesus said, in a way that not one stone would be left unturned. So now here we come to this prophecy. And so we have the completion of 69 of the sevens. But where's the last seven? And again, I would say that it's clearly seen. Some may have trouble with this, but I think the grammar, the vernacular is very clear. Stopwatch was hit. This time of completion, the temple has been destroyed, and there's a pause that is hit. And why? Because I'm going to show you where this last seven, this last week, this year of sevens is. This last verse here, we look, Daniel 9:27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Does that sound like any time period we've ever heard in Scripture? It might help when we ask our questions, who's the he it's referring to? Or again, if we follow the grammar, the he would go back to the last he that we spoke of, and it spoke of the prince, the little p. So we're talking about the prince of the Romans. Why does that follow? Go back to Daniel chapter 2. The feet, the iron mixed with clay, this remnant of Rome. We're talking about Daniel chapter 7, the unimaginable beast with the 10 horns and that abomination of desolation, that little horn with the big mouth. We are speaking of the prince to come as the very Antichrist, who at the beginning of 7 years of tribulation will make an arrangement, an agreement, a covenant with the Jewish people that will allow them to rebuild their temple. And by the book of Revelation, we know that halfway through those 7 years, he is going to change the rules. He is going to walk into that temple, and he is going to declare himself to be God. The 70th week is the 7 years of tribulation that ends when Jesus the Messiah, who will be coming again to rule this world, and when he does, it will be to finish transgressions, make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. A lot of math, a lot of craziness. What do we do with all this? First and foremost, just like last week, I want to bring us back to understanding that by reading your Bible and praying, God will speak to you. What's so amazing in this is that Daniel was asking for forgiveness as he understood his place in life by God's word and cried out to God, asking for that promise that God had made by his word to apply to his life. And God doesn't just lay out his plan of forgiveness for this nation of Israel, but his plan of redemption and forgiveness for the whole world. And that is a plan that we can trust because he is a God who keeps his word, and his word never fails. God will do what he said he will do. But in all of this, to understand the context of this vision, of this prophecy, came to Daniel during a prayer that was inspired by his understanding of God's word when he read the book of Jeremiah. A passage that we read last week, but I want us to end on here. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 13 says this. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that, again, such amazing accuracy of your word. Lord, it's overwhelming sometimes. And Lord, I just pray that as we try and take in and understand just who you are, that we would not get lost in the details of how you enacted this plan, but Lord, that we would be overwhelmed and moved. The fact that you have a plan to save us, to give us a future, to give us a hope. And Lord, I pray that would be something that would stir in us to share that to others, and that we can boldly and securely stand on your promises, because you are a God who keeps your promises, and we can understand that fulfillment by your word. Would it drive us to come before you, asking that you would apply your promises to our life. In your son's name, amen.